Well, we are very much in the winter season now in Minneapolis, even though winter hasn't yet even officially begun. My definition of winter is anytime it gets below zero, it's winter. And there are very few great benefits once you get through skiing and sledding and sliding. You just got to sit it out until spring comes again. But there is one benefit in the Twin Cities this winter. Most of the road work we have suffered through all summer long is at least temporarily over. And that's no little benefit. I would estimate that the collective blood pressure of people in the Twin Cities went up at least 20 points per person this year, when every single major thoroughfare in the Twin Cities had these huge obstructions all over them. You know, you thought you knew how long it took to get to a certain place, and you'd whip out onto the freeway, and there would be a whole new set of obstructions. You'd see all these little gates and walls and cement, and no one seeming to work on them. And you sat there minute after minute, and you're looking at your watch and getting late, until you almost would burst with anger. You hate obstructions. You know, we in America especially have no time for obstructions. We want to get there quick. We want to have our hamburgers just like that. We want to get on the freeway and we want to go 55 miles an hour just like that. We don't want any obstacles. We don't want any obstructions. And in fact, we have a national reputation for that. I was once in East Berlin, and in East Berlin, they try to raise as many possible obstructions to life as they can. I mean, they positively enjoy making your life difficult. You got to have every kind of identity, and before you can leave the country on an airplane, you got about three or four checks. I was talking to one Swedish fellow there in the airport. And because I wasn't saying anything and I looked kind of Swedish, and what I did say was an attempt at Swedish, he thought I was Swedish. And so he was telling me, he said, you know, he said, I wish there were an American here. And I answered him in Swedish, oh, well, why? He said, oh, I just wish I were an American. He said, I've been in America. He said, I sure wish you were in America dealing with these East German communists. I said, well, why? What do you think an American do? He said, well, no American would take these kind of obstacles and obstruction and harassment. They'd say, look, you blind or something? Here's my passport. Let me on the plane. They wouldn't take this nonsense. He said, oh, if only there were an American here. They wouldn't tolerate this for a minute. He said, I saw a guy deal with customs in Los Angeles, an American. He didn't take that stuff. Americans wouldn't take that. Americans don't like obstruction. You know, an American goes around the world and he's always shocked at how much documentation, how slow things go, and why things aren't here like this on time, and why he has to wait. Americans are an impatient people. They don't like obstructions. You know, Jesus came into the world with a new life, a powerful, pulsating life. And he came to the world with a new way of living. But yet he prophesied in chapter 9 of the in the verses that we just read in the Gospel according to St. Mark, that obstructions or obstacles would come up. He designed, as it were, a freeway to life. But he predicted that on that freeway, the devil would quickly be putting up obstacles to keep people from moving in the destination to heaven. He says you can expect obstructions to come. Now, there are all kinds of lessons in nature how obstructions prohibit the realization of true life. You know, there's a surgeon up in Montreal about 3 years ago. He hadn't done intestinal surgery for a while, but he thought he remembered how. And he scheduled six surgeries for a Monday morning. He came in on Monday morning and he had all the people lined up. You know, they're sitting like an aircraft carrier out in the big hallway of the hospital. And they just whip them in one after the other. And he'd cut them up and he'd do his little magic in the intestines and then sew them up again. Now, the problem is when he sewed them up, he sewed their intestine, not back together again, but he sewed one end to the stomach wall. Now, when you sew one end to the stomach wall, there's no way for everything to get down through all those miles of intestines. There's no throughway, as it were. There's no way to get there from here. There's an obstruction in the body. Now, the result of that was that every single patient died. Every single patient died. He didn't look at the book, you know. He just thought he remembered how to do it. Put all six of them together, so he'd do it all the same way. Did it all the same way. Killed six patients because there was an obstruction. If you've got an obstruction in your body, you're in trouble. For example, if you get a blood clot in your blood system that obstructs the flow of blood, you've got troubles. Because blood is meant to course through the body. It's not meant to coagulate at one point and have a little lump in your system. If you've got your arteries around your heart obstructed, if there is all kinds of garbage and junk and cholesterol and film and plaque and sitting around your arteries to your heart and there's no way through, you've got an obstruction, you're good as dead. If you have any critical blood going into your brain and all of a sudden there's an obstruction that happens, you've got a stroke and you're paralyzed. There's nothing you can do. You're almost as good as dead while living. And every aspect of the human body is made so that there can be no obstruction, or there should be no obstruction. You get an obstruction in any part of your circulatory or respiratory system, and you have got big troubles. Now, it's the same way. God's life was meant to flow through your soul. God's truth was meant to come into your body, into your soul, and cleanse it, and give you a new life with Christ. But Jesus says there are going to be obstructions that the devil puts in there. And if those obstructions block that pulsating life that God wants to put into your soul, you're in deep, deep trouble. Now, these obstructions in the Bible are called offenses. They're called stumbling blocks. And the first thing the Bible says about them, and specifically even here in this lesson, is that they are to be expected. They are to be expected. Now, the point is made in the parallel passage in Luke chapter 17. Then said he unto the disciples, "It is impossible but that offenses will come." It is impossible but that there will be obstructions in your path to heaven. It's impossible. If you were to have no obstructions in your path to heaven, you'd be the first one ever. It's impossible for it to happen. It says in Matthew chapter 18, the similar passage in Matthew, it says, "There must needs be obstructions." It must needs be that obstructions come into your life. You've got no choice. They're to be expected. And if you don't expect them, you're in trouble. I was once traveling with my mother a number of years ago, and I wanted to get to a bank. And I had to get some bank to get some money changed. So I stopped the car, I kept it running, and I ran to that bank because I didn't have much time. I had to get someplace fast. And I was running, I ran to the bank, and I find the bank was closed. Ooh, I'm going to have to find another one. I have to hurry back. And I was running full tilt down the sidewalk, and suddenly I wasn't standing, but I was flat on my face after I heard a very ugly crunch. Boom! Before I knew it, both kneecaps right on the cement. Bang! And the next thing I know, flat on my face. Now what happened? Well, I was running on a sidewalk, but the French have a little different idea how sidewalks should be designed. And they put right in the sidewalk a little steel. And the steel started the sidewalk and went like this. Now, I don't know why that piece of steel was there. It was empty in the middle, and it was just like an upside-down U. And it was about just perfect for tripping on. I think it was probably a tripping bar, you know. Maybe the importance was to keep people watching where they walk in France. But I was running along, and I was looking at that car, and I was trying to get back, and I didn't see any obstacles in my way. I wasn't aware that any obstacles could possibly come in my path. And before you know it, boom! You know, sometimes you know you're going to fall, and you can kind of prepare for it. At other times, you're down before you know it. And I heard it before I saw it. I heard both kneecaps hitting the pavement just boom, like that. Ooh, does that hurt? You ever really fallen on your kneecaps? I can still hear the crunch and feel it. I got up and kind of walked back, and my pants were all torn. And then, of course, you hit the hands. You know how your hands, when you hit the cement and you try to stop yourself, and you go... All that feeling you get in this part of your palms. I didn't expect there to be any obstructions in my getting back to the car. I didn't expect them. And the result was, I paid the price. Now Jesus says, listen, if you are going to have my life in you, if you intend to go to heaven, you are going to necessarily face obstructions and obstacles. So you better be ready for them. Now, it may come in a number of ways. It may come through your family. Your family may not want you to be saved. You know, there's a fellow I talked to in Brooklyn. He had a pizza parlor, and he had a teenage boy who had been saved. And instead of being just a wild guy, just the wildest kid in the neighborhood, he started carrying his Bible. Started going to church. He was in church Sunday morning. He was in church Sunday evening. Church Wednesday night. Went out visiting. This Italian says, you know, he says, I don't understand my boy. I don't understand him. He should be, I mean, he's 18 years old. He should be out drinking the wine and chasing the girls. What is he? He should be having a good time. He's 18 years old. If he should be chasing the girls, he should be drinking the wine, going to the parties. And instead, he spends all his time in church. Oh, I don't know what's happening to my boy. I can't tell him, Don. I said, Giuseppe, you ought to be out chasing the girls. You ought to be drinking the wine. Now, for young Giuseppe... he had an obstacle in his path to Christian life. And it was his own father, his own mother, because they didn't understand. Now, that was an obstacle that he had to get around. He had to be obedient to his parents and respectful to them, but he couldn't follow their ways. Now, sometimes it's friends. Friends don't want you to be too godly. I remember one fellow I knew came back from camp in the summertime, and they had a great preacher in the camp, and boy, he got convicted of his sins. He'd been from a Christian family, been to church, but he knew in his heart of hearts he had all kinds of sin in his life. And he got up at the altar there, and he wept, and he repented, and he came back, and he gave a testimony in church on what God did for him up at that camp, in that summer camp. And you know what happened right after he got through with that testimony? A couple of his friends came up to him and said, boy, that was great, huh? God really spoke to you up there. Yeah, they weren't at the camp. And he said, that's not going to interfere with the kind of fun we have, though, is it? I mean, you know, sneaking behind back there, doing this and that, and, you know, a little gambling we did, and going to the sneaking out to the movies. It's not going to interfere with that, is it? Hey, friends, you start walking God's way, and all of a sudden you feel you're carrying people on your back, you know, like a running back with about three linebackers holding on to you and behind. Your friends say, oh, wait a minute, not so fast. You're not going to leave us, are you? You're not going to leave all the fun things we used to do, are you? And you have to carry it. It seems like a load on your back. And Jesus points out again and again how frequently it is that your phone friends will be an obstacle for going God's way. Sometimes it's fears. It's fears that are the obstacle. Person sits there, he hears the gospel, and he says, oh boy, I better get right with God. I better go to heaven. And he says, but what will happen if I make a fool of myself? I walk forward and accept Christ, and all of a sudden, who knows what's going to happen? Boy, if I turn my life over to God, and all of a sudden, if I read something in the Bible, I'm going to have to do it. And the devil starts whispering in his ears, oh, you'll be no fun. All kinds of little fearsome things are going to happen to you. You're not going to have any fun anymore. Your life's going to be changed. You're not going to have any friends. You're going to be in real trouble. Don't do that. And a person walks out afraid to turn over his life to Christ. Christ says, please, come to me. Oh, no, the fears are big obstacles. They look like huge mountains that go up in the road to God. And they don't want to climb them because they're too big. Another thing that causes obstacles is what we call fetishes. Fetishes. A fetish is a little idol, usually, that people specially love in many cultures. They got a little fetish. You know, there's like a rabbit's foot, you know, and you kind of worship the rabbit's foot. You got that lucky rabbit's foot you got in your pocket. And if you come out of the house without your rabbit's foot, you got to run back in and put that baby in there. That's a fetish. A little thing that you kind of depend on day to day. It's really defined in the dictionary as something you give excessive attention to, or you have a too much love for, considering the nature of the object. Now, rabbit's feet may be nice to feel, they might be soft, but it's kind of silly if you love them too much. You can't go without them. Or you have some little amusement, some little habit, some little sin, some little practice, and it's your personal little fetish. Now, it might be a very, very small little fetish, but it's a huge obstacle in your being godly. Some of you have heard the story. One time we went around and we were talking to people about how to get to heaven, and one woman said, I don't know if I can be a Christian. Why not? Because if I become a Christian, I might have to give up my tank tops. Tank tops? We're talking about heaven and hell. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about mansion in heaven. We're talking about the fires of hell and the golden streets of heaven. The greatest thing you can possibly have. And what does this woman say? What's her obstacle? Well, I might have to give up my tank tops. Now, we never said you had to give up tank tops. The Bible didn't say you had to give up tank tops. God will direct her in the area of her clothes, and she's got to be sensitive to God's clothing. But what was the big obstacle to her? The big obstacle to her was her tank tops. Now, people buy hell cheap. And everybody, when they hear the Word of God, when you hear it preached today, and we say from with the authority of Jesus Christ, now you be saved and you repent, each one of you has a little picture that comes into your mind if you're not saved. Is that what God wants of me? Would God expect me to give up that? That's your fetish. It's a huge obstacle. Now Jesus says, don't make any mistake. If you're going to be a serious-minded Christian, if you were going to go the path, want to go the path to heaven, it's to be expected that all kinds of obstacles, stumbling blocks, obstructions will be in your way. The second thing he says about it is that it's a great, great evil. It's a great evil. Now, make no mistake, that little tumor that obstructs you is evil. That obstruction in your blood supply that leads to the stroke is an evil. It's evil. Every obstruction like that in your body is an evil. Surgeons want to get rid of it fast. And every obstruction that obstructs the life of God in you is evil. First, for the world. I like the way Jesus says it in Matthew chapter 18. He says, woe unto the world because of offenses. Woe unto the world because of offenses. One of the great evils in any world or any society is obstructing the gospel. Do you know why people have it so tough in the Soviet Union today? Why living there is such a terrible burden? Because they've got a government that erects obstructions and barriers to simple people preaching the gospel, praying, having Bible studies, and doing godly things. They make it difficult for you to be saved. Like our young people here today and our teenagers, they wouldn't allow you in church in the Soviet Union if you're not 18 years old. They keep you away from church. And other Soviet countries, when they have a Sunday school, then they'll sponsor something else you've got to be at for the Communist Party. They're always throwing up obstructions in the way of the gospel. And Jesus is all, woe unto a country like that. They're not going to have anything good. You know, America's the same way. To the extent we make it difficult for people to pray in school, the way we make it difficult for people to live godly, when we make it difficult for people to live in a society where there isn't the murder of unborn children and destruction of life all over the place, we have a society like that. Woe to America. It's evil. It's evil for the society. But secondly, it's evil for the people who commit the obstruction. Now, Jesus has a beautiful way of painting pictures. And he compares it here to a person having a millstone tied around his neck. Now, how big is a millstone? A nice little thing you can wear as a charm on your neck? That wouldn't be so bad if that was your millstone. A millstone was the stone that was used to grind grain. It was a stone that gave the power that some big ox or set of oxes had to drive around. It weighed as much as a ton. 2,000 pounds of stone. And it was, you know, about this big, about that tall, had a hole in the middle like a huge donut. Now, I don't know how many of you can bench press 2,000 pounds. But if you can't bench press 2,000 pounds, you'd have trouble walking along with your millstone next to you. You know what I mean? I mean, it's not like carrying a bowling ball. It's a millstone. It's a ton of stone. And Jesus says, look, if you have an obstruction, or if you cause an obstruction or stumbling block to someone else, I'll tell you, it'd be much better for you to have someone come up with a huge chain and rope and tie this 1-ton millstone, and then take this millstone and you and throw you right into the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. Be much better for you to do that than to do what you're doing in the Last Judgment. Ooh, that's frightening to me. How would you like... I mean, they say the mafia used to give people cement vests. They'd give them a little cement vest around them like this, and that would help them find the bottom of the lake or the river and not bob up again where they could be found. How would you like to have a millstone around your neck and thrown in the middle of the sea? For those of us who've been in sailboats, that's pretty terrifying. I remember one time I was under a boat when it tipped over, and it was driving me down deeper and deeper underwater. I was only about 8 feet underwater, but the mast was on top of me, pushing me down. And that's not a fun experience, you know, when you see the mast coming over and all of a sudden you're above water and then you're beneath it and you feel the pressure pushing you down to the surface. That's terrifying. I've known people get tangled in ropes under the water, and they have to get their heads about them, get out of those ropes before they can find a way to the top again. That's frightening. Jesus, it's better for you. It's better for you. If you're the kind who have these obstacles or giving them to others, it would be better for you to have a millstone around your neck and throw it into the depth of the ocean than it would to have these millstones. In chapter 18, the book of Matthew, it's described as putting an obstacle in children coming to Christ. It says, "Whoso shall offend one of these little children who believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." In Luke, it just goes to anyone. Anyone who is an obstacle to another person. It would be better for him that he were thrown into the sea. Here it says it again in Mark chapter 9. "Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones," in that context, one of the believers, "that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." Now, if you want to do a study of what happens to people who are obstructions to the work of the gospel, just look in the Bible. There was such an obstruction. His name was Cain. Cain killed his brother. What happened to Cain? Cain was given a brand, some kind of brand on his forehead, and he walked through all the world, and everybody rejected him. He couldn't find any home among God's people anymore. He became a wanderer the rest of his life. There was Balaam, who caused people to sin in the Old Testament, and he died a horrible death, and his name was always a filthy name for the rest of the generations in Israel. There's a man named Judas who obstructed the cause of Christ among the disciples, and he ended up a horrible suicide. It was, the Bible describes, his guts running out in the field. It's not a good thing to be an obstruction for other people. And it's not a good thing to let ourselves be obstructed from coming to the gospel. "Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." Okay, first of all, obstacles, obstructions are to be expected. Secondly, they're terrible evils. Terrible evils. The most important thing in life is heaven. The most important thing is having Christ's life in us. And therefore, any obstruction that stops that life from coming into us is the greatest evil that can be imagined. And if we participate in someone else's obstruction, we've got horrible, horrible death awaiting us. The third thing is this. Any obstruction that obstructs or bars our way to heaven has to be resolutely excised and thrown away from us. You know, when you play a man-to-man defense in basketball, you have to fight your way through a pick. Have you ever seen a good National Basketball Association game? All of a sudden, some big guy about 6'8 tall and 6 feet 8 wide, you know, one of those big forwards, you're trying to guard your man, the guard's trying to guard the man, and all of a sudden, he sneaks up behind him, he just stands like this, and the other man runs around him with the ball toward the basket. What the guy who's the defender has to do is he has to fight his way around that obstacle. He has to fight through the pick. And a good guard, they say in the NBA, is a guard who can fight through the pick. Because all of a sudden he's chasing him, and between him and the guy who's got the ball is this huge mountain. Some big, dumb forward, about 250 pounds, just like this. You got to fight through the pick. Jesus says, when you come across an obstacle in your spiritual life, you got to fight through that pick. You got to get around that obstacle. You can't let it stop you. He says, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So Jesus knew how to talk about hell a lot better than we do nowadays in the church. And he had a wonderful and scary image for us in this chapter. Now some people say, do you take the Bible literally? And the answer to that question is, well, sometimes we take the Bible literally when it should be taken literally, and figuratively when it should be taken figuratively. We read the Bible normally. When Jesus says, or God says, come under the feathers of my wings like a chick under a hen's feathers, that doesn't mean God has feathers. It means that God protects us. And we should do that. Now, Jesus is not saying here, literally, that if all of a sudden your hand does something wrong, you should reach for the meat cleaver and chomp it off and get your stub and get yourself into a hospital and get a tourniquet. He's not saying that. You see, that would be kind of unfair to your hand, wouldn't it? Because your hand, it's not your hand's fault. You'd still have the same larcenous, thieving heart that caused it to steal the first time. Right? And it wouldn't be very effective because you'd have another hand to steal with the next time unless you change your heart. Jesus doesn't say, okay, you offend with your eyes, therefore put that spoon in there and pop her out. Well, that wouldn't be very fair to your eyes because your eye only looking where you tell it to look. You say, eyes, look at that, don't look at that. Turn this way, turn that. Not your eyes' fault. And if you could pluck out both your eyes, your evil heart would still be full of imaginations. You could think about all kinds of evil things in your mind without even being able to see. And if your feet take you running to evil, hanging around with bad friends, cut off your foot, that wouldn't help you very much. You'd be in your wheelchair hanging around with bad friends, you see. Not your feet's fault. But what Jesus wanted you to do is get a very clear image, is with the millstone, that would be much better for you. It would be much better for you to have somebody lop off your hand. How do you like that? You know, put it under the guillotine and thump and hear it, thump, 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 and see your hand in the wastebasket and bleeding. It'd be much better to be one-armed or no-handed or no-footed or no-eyed, blind. It'd be much better to you to be like that than to tolerate any obstacle to eternal life in your life. Any obstacle. If you don't fight your way around it, it's better to be like that. That's pretty serious business. But I like my hands. I would resist any of you who try to chop my hands off. If you come at me with a spoon and ask if I'd mind if you remove my eye, I'd say, yes, please. No, thank you. Not this time, please. Not right now. I don't feel like it right today. Please. I wouldn't like that. I'd resist it. My body'd resist it. Jesus says, if you have an obstacle, you got to fight around that obstacle. You got to fight that pick off. If your eye offends thee, if your hand offends thee, if your foot offends thee, it'll be better for you to remove that obstacle at great personal cost. Now, what does he mean here? Why does he give these body parts? Well, first of all, he says, if your hand offends you. Now, the hand is the tool with which you work. And a lot of people allow their business to be an obstruction to eternal life. There was a guy named Larry Flint. His profession was publishing pornographic magazines. And he accepted Christ, in quotes. He prayed that Christ would come into his life. Now he, of course, went totally apostate. Why? He had an obstruction in his life. He was making millions of dollars every year publishing pornography. That was his business. And the call of his business, of his hands, prevented him from becoming a Christian. Or really, truly becoming a Christian, appropriating Christ. there are people like that. They work in a brewery, or they're in the business of liquor or other terrible businesses, and they'll allow that business to stop them from becoming a Christian. Jesus says, look, get rid of your business. Be a pauper. Sell all you have if necessary, but first get saved. Be right with me. Let my life be in you. If that means you got to get rid of your business and totally change career and get 10% of what you're now making, do it. Fight around that pick. You got to get to heaven. That's the important thing. So he says, if your hand offends thee, if your work offends thee, cut it off. Cut off your work. Cut off your business. If you've got a business that takes you away from your family too much, you've got a business that caused you to offend, and so you can't be the spiritual person you ought to be, you got to change work. I'm sorry. That's it. You got to cut that off. The hand is the agent of work. Now, the foot, why does he say the foot? Well, the foot in the Bible describes the fellowship, the people you run with, the people you hang around with, you walk with. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, it says in Psalms. Your feet in the Bible are almost always depicted as the crowd you run with. Now, when Jesus says, if there's an obstacle of your foot to the gospel, to eternal life, cut off your feet. What does he mean? He means if you've got a bad crowd, if you've got friends that are being an obstacle to your being saved, you cut those friends off. I don't care if they're wonderful, beautiful, happy, nice, hygienic, interesting, intelligent, rich friends with a lot of prestige. I don't care who they are. You cut them off. You just cut them off if they're an obstacle to your growth in the spiritual life. They might be close family friends. They might be people you've had great fellowship with in the past. But if they're pulling you down, you got to cut it off. First thing they do in drug counseling is they say, who are your friends? Because all their friends take drugs. And they say, just cut off all your friends. Never see them again. Because they're all in the drug culture. You can't see them again. You can't fellowship with them. You can't call them up on the phone. You can't have coffee with them. You got to cut them off. They'll lead you right back into drugs. And the same way in the Bible, Jesus says, if you love your friends more than you love me, you're not worthy of eternal life. If you got bad friends and they're pulling you down, you gotta cut them off. And one person showed an example. They took a chair, and a guy stood on it. He stood on the chair, and he said, how difficult is it to pull me off this chair? And he had another guy come up, and the guy just gave him a little thing to knock him off balance, and he immediately fell down on the floor. No problem. Then he said, how easy is it for you to pull a normal-sized guy up on the chair when you're standing here? Well, how do you do it? He came by the hand, and, 150, 180 pounds. You can't get him up on the chair. He said, well, that's the way it is in spiritual life. It's very easy for bad friends that you hang around with to pull you down. It's very hard for you to pull up your bad friends and make them nicer. And so, just as your hands, your work, the things you do can be an offense, an obstacle to your spiritual life, you got to cut it off. So too, your friends can be an obstacle to your spiritual life, you got to cut it off. You got to make a break. You got to hang around with the right crowd. Bad friends corrupt you and cause you to go to hell. The third thing is, if your eye offends you, what is the eye in Scripture the agency of? The eye is the agency of pleasure. Pleasure. What do you use to find out whether you think something would be pleasurable enough? The basic gate you look at is the eye. You take images in through your eye, and then you think about them in your mind. That's why it's called the lust of the eyes, because the eye looks around, finds something pleasurable to look at. And when it feasts itself on that, it starts thinking about it, and that leads inevitably to sin. Jesus says, what is the pleasure that you love so much that it's an obstacle to get to heaven? Do you have some this morning, by the way? Is there something you really love to do that you have some questions about, whether it's right or not? Some people, it's drinking. They like drinking so much, or they like marijuana so much. It gives them pleasure that they don't know if it's worth giving that up to get to heaven or avoid hell. Other people, it's going to some worldly amusement or having some immoral relationship or immoral activity or keeping open the possibility of doing something immoral in the future rather than cutting off that line of pleasure. Jesus says, look, it's heaven or it's hell. Now, here's hell. He says, in hell, the fire is never quenched. We had a big fire last night at our house. And you know, when I woke up this morning, it was all out. Now, why was that? Fire got quenched. It ran out of wood. The fire died. That fire lasted 8 hours. It was hot. I tell you, I would not have had liked to have my wife throw me in the fireplace last night before she went into bed and take me out this morning. You know, that would have been a very, very, very bad thing to have somebody throw me in there and just suffer the fire in there for about 7 or 8 hours and eventually watch it get quenched on the wood and pick my charred remains up and go to church today. I wouldn't like that. That'd be tough. But what if that fire is never quenched? That means it never goes out. That you can burn in there and burn and burn and burn, and it's no less likely to go out the next minute than it was before. It burns forever. That's what an unquenchable fire is like. Now, if someone said to you, you're doing a sin of pleasure, and if you do that sin, you're going to burn for 8 hours in fire, and then the fire is going to be consumed, get enough of you, and it's going to go out, and you're just going to have to recover. I don't think any of you'd sin a sin of pleasure, would you? Huh? Someone said, hey, you want to go to that bad movie or you want to look at that bad magazine? You can do it, but you're going to have to burn for 8 hours. Say, wait a minute. I might get some pleasure out of that, but I don't like this idea of burning very much. In fact, it'd take a lot less for some of you to do it. I mean, if you just kind of put your hand in the fire for 10 seconds, that'd be enough for a lot of us not to steal, not to do something evil. But just think, if the penalty were eternity, unquenchable fire. He said the worm never turns down there. The worm dies not. That's the continuing punishment it symbolizes. The fire is not quenched. You know, if your eyes were offending you, you'd say, look, I would rather take a spoon to both eyes now. Oh, that hurt. And pop those eyes right out. Oh, the bloody mess, and I'd never see again, and I'd probably be begging with pencils on Nicollet Mall. I'd rather do that and spend my life in hell. And Jesus says, now wait a minute. I'm giving you a call, you see. Who wants eternal life? Everybody says, here, here, me, over here. Yeah, that's a silly question, isn't it? How many of you want to go to heaven rather than hell? Hi, me, here. Yeah, I'll go. When does the bus leave? You know, I'm ready. Well, that's fine. Why isn't everybody in heaven? Because Satan puts obstacles, silly obstacles in your way. Fear, friends, fetishes, your business, your pleasures, and you're sitting there having a personal responsibility this morning to choose between heaven and hell, and you're thinking about your tank tops or your amusements or your drink or your fears, and you're not ready to present yourselves wholeheartedly to Christ. How silly can a person be? How foolish. And Jesus wants to get it through your head. Look, if you're going to go down the Christian path, you're going to start this morning by accepting Christ. There are going to be obstacles. And you're either going to be the kind of guard who rushes around that defender and gets around that pick, or you're going to be the kind who just runs into it and never does anything for God. What's it going to be for you this morning? Let's pray.